Good morning. Welcome to Blacksburg Christian Fellowship. If this is your first time here, we're delighted to have you with us. We hope that you have a great morning getting to know us, meeting some of us. We'd love to get to know you, but also getting to know our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My name is Jeff Highfield. I live in Blacksburg, Virginia. I'm on staff with CREW, a campus minister. I'm an elder at BCF. And I went to Towson University and studied sports management. A little bit about me, right? But that's kind of the typical introduction dance that we do with other people, isn't it? That we start to gather all this information about who they are, where do they live, what do they do, what did they study. And then as soon as we find out they lived in, you know, oh, you're from New York City. Oh, do you know John? You know, like, there's a lot of people named John. So, but we want to make all these connections, right? We want to get to know people. We want to figure them out. And at one level, that's beautiful. It's wonderful. We care about people. We want to know their life. But if we're not careful, it could come from a different motivation. And maybe if you're like me, and perhaps I would guess that some of you are, but I know in my own life at times, the reason I ask those questions is because I want to know where I stack up. I want to know where I am in relation to that person. Do I have a few more things going for me? Or am I a little below? And do I need some things to work on to get up to the same level as that person? Sometimes I value the outward appearance and the accomplishments, like education, economic status. And I just want to know, where do I fit in this world? Where do I meet with other people? I want to know that my identity counts for something, and it fits in. And we do this all the time. I remember when Lisa and I moved to Indiana, Pennsylvania, which is a town in Pennsylvania, not the state of Indiana. We moved there, and we moved into a house on Croyland Avenue. And at one point in time, we met a gentleman in town, and he asked, oh, where do you live? And we said, oh, we live on Croyland Avenue. And all of a sudden, he went, by 6th Street? I'm like, yeah. Oh, some nice houses there. How are you able to live on Croyland Avenue? Right, he was immediately sizing us up. We were on staff with CREW, and he thought, there's no way this missionary could live in those houses. 6th Street were these beautiful old houses that former coal mining executives and bankers lived in. And little did this guy know that our house was this little tiny house in the midst of all these other big ones. It was the only one that kind of hadn't been torn down or built up for some reason. But here I am in this conversation, I'm being put in some category. I'm being identified by where I live and the assumption of what my social or economic status is. See, when we lead with our identities in that way, the temptation is to predetermine who that person is and what they're all about. We're basing it solely on what we see and what we hear about them and what we think we know. And the problem with this is that this has had an ugly part of our past in American history. This is where racism comes from, that we look at somebody and just by virtue of how they look, we make judgments and we say they are inferior, they are less than the way we look. We take this outward and we judge it. And this is happening even today. Isn't it? In Ferguson, Missouri, the issue of race and ethnicity is right before us. Any day, the grand jury will come out whether to indict the police officer, Darren Wilson, who shot Michael Brown, an 18-year-old. Michael Brown was black and Darren Wilson was white. And it caused lots of protests and riots even. And it's an issue of race and identity. In the world, we work to size somebody up, to determine who they are and what value they bring based on all of these criteria. But the problem is that is not just an issue outside the church, is it? That problem can creep right in here as well. That's what Paul's going to teach us today. That here, that can't be true. And so far in Colossians 3, we spent a lot of time in Colossians 3 dialing down very deeply in certain concepts and truths. But we've learned that we are to put aside, to set our minds on things above, not on the things of earth. Because we have been raised with Christ. And our life is now hidden with Christ in God. And so we can set our minds on things above. We can put to death, Paul says in verse 5, put to death the things of this world, your old nature. We've talked about putting to death sexual immorality. We've talked about putting to death covetousness. We've talked about putting to death anger and lying. And this morning we finish this section of what do we put to death? How do we remove the old earthly ways from our lives as followers of Jesus? And so this is what Paul says again in Colossians 3 verse 11. It says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. What Paul is going to show us is that because we have been buried and raised with Christ and our life is now hidden with Christ in God, our primary identity has changed. And he starts by giving us four examples of how this is true. First, he starts with Greek and Jew. And really what he's focusing in on here is ethnicity or race and culture. That Greek is a term used not just for Greek people, those from Greece. Otherwise, most of us could ignore that, right? But it's a term used for non-Jews, Gentiles. It was a broad term, anybody who's not Jewish. And so Paul is saying here, there's no difference now between the two. And really, he's getting this ethnicity, where they grew up, their culture, how they looked. And there's a vast difference between the two, how they spoke, what they did, what they valued, and therefore how they could view one another as Greeks and Jews. And we're confronted with different cultures all the time. I remember moving here from Indiana to Pennsylvania, and I enjoyed to play golf. I found myself on a golf course. I was trying to figure out the golf courses around here. Ended up playing with this gentleman. I forget his name, but I will never forget part of the conversation when I did the introduction dance. Oh, that's your name. Where are you from? And he said, up over here at Pilot Mountain. Could you say that again? Oh, I'm up over here at Pilot Mountain. I thought, where have I moved? Am I in a different world? I'm in a foreign land, aren't I? I don't understand what he said. I grew up in Baltimore and Pennsylvania. Different dialects, right? And all of a sudden, I'm hearing him and I have the opportunity to play I heard him say this, so this is who he is. He talked a certain way and this is who he is. So we're confronted with this all the time. And really, it's the danger of what's called ethnocentrism and various other forms of that. It's believing that one's own ethnic or cultural group is centrally important to all the other groups. And all the other groups, all the other ethnicities are measured to one's own ethnic group. That's what that looks like. And so Paul is saying, he's addressing that issue. And we do it all the time, sometimes in very silly ways. Like if you know a friend that's going to go to England and rent a car and drive, you're going to say, be careful, they drive on the wrong side of the road. Right? Wrong side, because we drive on the correct side. Clearly, we are correct. They are wrong. Right? We view the world through our lens, that we have it all down. Another way that works here in Blacksburg is you may have people ask the question, why do the leaves turn maroon and orange in the fall? Because God is a hokey, right? You think that's a little self-focused? Maybe a little blinded to the world, right? We kind of have this view that Blacksburg and Virginia Tech is here and the universe revolves around, right? So it's a little focused in, and those are silly examples in some way, but that's true with our ethnicity. It's true with racial issues, is that we can view the world primarily through our ethnicity. And everybody else is measured based on that. And if you ever have a chance to go overseas and do any kind of ministry or work, you will learn very quickly that you need to embrace the phrase, It's not wrong, it's just different. And you start to see how your own culture is wrong in some ways and mixed up, and you begin to learn the beauty of how God created the world in this vast array of ethnicities. You have to do that to survive. But yet the world struggles. It struggles to put people in categories and identities based on ethnicity and race. But Paul says here in this church, there is no Greek or Jew. And then he moves on to circumcised or uncircumcised. And I think really this gets into kind of the religious background. It deals with culture, but the religious background as well. Jews were circumcised. It was this command to Abraham to circumcise his son. Then it would be for all the males to be this outward, visible sign that we are God's people. Well, the New Testament says that physical form of circumcision is gone, and now there's a spiritual circumcision within our heart. That Christ circumcises our heart. He changes us, and then the Holy Spirit, God Himself, comes to live inside of us, and now He becomes the mark that identifies us as Christians. And so that's the issue that he's dealing with. And we have these circumcised people and these uncircumcised people coming together. And now they have to wrestle with this background and who's right and who's wrong and who's more spiritual than the other person. And we do that, don't we? So are you a Calvinist or an Arminian? Are you premillennial or amillennial? Are you traditional worship or contemporary worship? I mean, who are you? We got to stack up. We got to figure out where you line up. Which way do you lean theologically so we can figure you out, so I can figure me out compared to you? This problem comes within the church as well. Paul and Peter had a conflict over this because Peter was wrestling with, how do I live now as a Christian yet I'm Jewish? How does this work? And Paul had to help him know. There's things that the barriers are gone. The barriers are gone. And so Paul says, here, in this church, there is not circumcised or uncircumcised. And then the next example Paul uses is barbarian and Scythian. And this isn't a comparison. This is a barbarian and then it increases. It's an increase. And I'll explain that. Barbarians were that word was basically used for non-Greek speaking people. Non-Greek speakers. So viewed as uncultured and even uneducated. Scythians were considered the worst of the barbarians. Ruthless people. Very uncultured. Terrible reputations. Today we might use the term thug for a Scythian. That may be a common way we would describe it. And I was trying to figure out how to help kind of illustrate this, and it's a sports analogy which may not connect with everybody. I think it does. I'm an Orioles fan. Baltimore Orioles. Way to go, Orioles. Great year this year. And when I think of this in terms of baseball, I think the barbarians are the Red Sox. And the Scythians are the Yankees. This is kind of obvious, right? They're the worst of the worst, right? Again, silly example, but that hopefully gives you an idea of what the barbarians and the Scythians were viewed like. Less than, inferior than, partly because they didn't have the same kind of education as the Greeks. They were not as enlightened. And we live in a town that highly values education, don't we? We highly value education. And we should not be ashamed that by God's grace, He has allowed many of us to get an education, a good education. But sometimes I worry that perhaps the value of our education can tempt us to label others in a negative way or an inferior way because they don't meet the standard of this town. Or perhaps people have a checkered past and we continue to see them through that lens of what they used to do and who they used to be. But Paul says here, in this church, there is not barbarian or Scythian. And then finally he gets to slave and free. He's back to a distinction here. And slave could also be translated into bondservant. The New Testament slavery is really not the same as our common understanding of slavery. Some of it was like that, but most of it was a way for people to pay off debt or to provide a better life for their child. It was open. There were good relationships between slaves and masters. And so it looked a little different. And in fact, in the New Testament, Paul tells slaves to love their masters, treat their masters well, work hard for them, honor them in your work. And so bondservant may be a little bit of a better understanding of that. And yet, they're still in slavery. They're still a slave. And so there is a clear gap between those who are free and those who are enslaved. There's a clear gap socially and economically between the two. But Paul says here in this church, there is not slave or free. The earthly way of thinking is to identify ourselves by something visible, like our ethnicity or culture, by our accomplishments like education or social class or economic status. And as we've learned in Colossians and from my own personal experience, I know that my old self is still fighting for recognition and desires to have my old identity flashing in big lights for all to see so everyone can know who I really am. That's what my old nature wants to do. And it wants to do the same to you. And if we allow ourselves to continually to primarily identify ourselves by these outward appearances and accomplishments, then we're missing something beautiful about the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we continue to identify ourselves that way, there will be divisions among us. We will have those that are superior to others. But Paul is saying this cannot be in the church of Jesus Christ. And he says in the end, here's why, the last few words of verse 11. But Christ is all and in all. Now he's not saying this pantheistic worldview that God is the universe and the universe is God. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is anybody who is a true believer and follower of Jesus has Christ. And Christ is everything. We learned this back in chapter 1 of Colossians. When Paul says that Jesus is preeminent, he's over everything. And everything is by him and through him and for him. See, in the gospel, there are no boundaries. There's no blocking anybody from coming to hear the good news of Jesus. The gospel is for every person. The distinctives don't go away. We still have our cultural and ethnic background. We still have our male and female. We still have social and economic status and experiences. Those aren't removed, but now they become secondary. Christ is everything. He becomes our primary identity. And that leads us to ask some good questions of ourselves that I've had to ask as I've read this and that I'd encourage you to think about is how do you view people from other races and ethnicities? Do you still primarily view them through their race or ethnicity? I mean, many of us, we grew up with grandparents or parents, aunts and uncles, neighborhoods, environments that were racist, clearly and blatantly demeaning people of a different race. And that affects us. That is part of our background, our experience for some of us. And we have to identify in our own life, am I still thinking that way sometimes? Am I making that what is most important about someone? Or maybe it's the question, how do you view people from a different social class? Do you view them less than because they don't own a home or they have a minimum wage job? Or how about those that have not achieved the same level of education that we have? Are they inferior because we just don't think they're as smart or as high achieving? Or do we view ourselves as superior because we have some letters after our name or before our name? Or maybe you sit here and you view yourself as inferior. Maybe you think, I don't fit in. I'm different because of my ethnicity. I'm different because of my social status. I'm different. And so I don't fit in. I'm less than everybody else. The world still thinks this way. Ferguson, Missouri shows us that the world still struggles with these issues. And when we identify people in this way, it causes division and trouble. But that has no place in the church of Jesus Christ. None. There is no room for any of those identities anymore to be used as primary. That's our old nature. to make ourselves higher and more important and better than others by valuing certain achievements and identities over others. The cross of Jesus Christ levels the playing field. It levels the playing field. Before the cross, there is no difference. All have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us deserve to be rescued from our sin. But God, in His great mercy and His grace, He chose us. He chased after us. He drew us to Himself. He opened our eyes so that we could see and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. It is all by grace. It is completely undeserved, regardless of our identity, our ethnicity, our achievements. In fact, our striving for accomplishments in this world are the very thing that push us away from God, because then we think it's about us. And we have nothing to offer. We have nothing to offer. Yet, Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sin so that we could come to know Him. All barriers are torn down by the cross of Jesus. And one day we will stand around God's throne singing praises and worshiping Him with people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. We will be one, united around the throne of God. What amazing freedom there is that in Jesus Christ there is no longer the need to identify myself as compared to others. There's no need for that anymore. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, remember that you have been born again. You actually have been born again. That you are a brand new creation. Brand new. The old is gone and the new has come. You no longer need to primarily identify yourself by these outward appearances and your accomplishments. You have the joy to identify yourself as a follower of Jesus. And if you aren't a follower of Jesus, He offers you forgiveness of sins. He does. He offers you forgiveness of sins, but He offers you freedom from the pressure to perform and identify yourself in this outward way. And He says, come, whoever you are, come. And I love you. And I will become your identity. I will become your all. So we have to ask ourselves how we view others in this room. Do we view them by their profession, by their race, by their economic status, their level of education? Or do we actually view them as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, first and foremost? You might call this a life verse if that's popular anymore. But it's in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It says this, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished." This is the leaders of the day looking at Peter and John. Uneducated, common. They have nothing to offer. And yet everyone is astonished at them. And why? Luke records, because they recognized that Peter and John had been with Jesus. They'd been with Jesus. He is who they identified with. Everything in their life was about Jesus. Oh, that we would be the kind of people that truly believe that we have been raised with Christ. That the old is gone, the new has come. We are hidden with Christ in God. So that there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all. He is all. And He's in all. Father, we praise You that You, in spite of how we try to prove ourselves by our identity, by our accomplishments, that You, in spite of that, sent Your Son to die for us. So that we would be freed from our sin and freed from the pressure to compete with others by who we are, what we do, where we live. Jesus, we desperately want to be identified, but yet our old nature creeps in and wants to flash those old identities in big lights to prove ourselves. But before the cross, Jesus, we are equal. And before you, we are equal, equally valued. And we praise you for that. We praise you that yet we keep our distinctiveness, our uniqueness as you created us to live out with various gifts and roles within your body. But together we are one before the cross of Jesus. And Jesus, I pray that as we live this Christian life together, that when we see each other, we would view each other through the lens of our Father, how He views us. And that's in Jesus. And I pray that as others get to know us in the community, that when they think about BCF, they don't think about us. They don't think about all those outward appearances, but they think about you, Jesus. Because you are all. You are everything. And we give you all praise and glory and honor. Amen.